Can you hear me?
Yep.
Oh, I was hoping Kirk was going to sing about 85 more songs. Okay, kids, that's what I got to remember. Kiddos. If you have a child that you might think is sensitive to this type of information, I don't suppose that I'm going to get real graphic about anything. If you have a child that you think might need to go downstairs or something of that nature, why, feel free to let that happen, okay? And then we'll get somebody down there to help. I see people nodding their heads, so I want you to know that that's available, okay? Colleen is down there, okay. Okay. So we see there might be a few that want to go down there and... I was telling the elders, I said, you know, I'm not exactly sure who came up with this idea, but I said, it's really nice. I get to stir up the nest and let y'all answer questions. This is great. They said, you know, we can appoint topics. So I thought that was pretty good. Okay, where to get started? Oh, okay. I just thought of something I want to write down. Give me just 1 second. I've been working on what I was going to say tonight diligently for a couple of weeks trying to gather information, and I just thought of something important to me while I was sitting there a while ago, wanted to get it written down. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And this is familiar to us, we've been over this recently. The Apostle John says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Okay. Tonight specifically, I think I'm going to talk about the lust of the flesh. I mentioned this morning we're going to talk about pornography. And certainly that is to be included. Sexual sins of any kind will be thought of in the same discussion, because all of these things fall under the lust of the flesh. I could go on and talk to you specifically about pornography, but I'm going to specifically talk about the lust of the flesh, because that will include pornography. That will include sexual sins outside of marriage. That will include sexual sins inside of marriage. That will include, specifically, I realize the lust of the flesh can include other things, but we're going to talk about sexual sins this evening. Sexual perversions of God's intention, okay? Now, having said that, boy, I really wrestled with whether or not to use this as an example. And I'm still wrestling with it. How many of you have been to a strip club? Oh, my goodness. Okay, Patrine's down. I didn't expect for any truthful answers. Okay. My hand is up, too. Now, I want to tell you about that before you jump to judge me. Some people are sitting there going, I did not go on my own volition. Does that help? When I worked in Connecticut for General Dynamics, one day after work, the guys said, "Hey, let's go to dinner." Hey, I'm thousands of miles from my home family, and I don't have anything to do. This is boring. Yeah, you know. So I was expecting, you know, the sports bar somewhere, you know, where we go order hamburger. They're big on that type of stuff up there. We pull up to this parking lot. I have no clue where we're going. And we walk in. I have no clue where I'm walking. I've got hamburgers on my mind, you know what I'm saying? And we walk in, and guess where I was? Well, I already told you. I was in a strip club. and I didn't drive on top of that. But that ain't the end of the story. I want to tell you the story in its entirety because of how I felt. I still remember very vividly to this day how I felt about it, and I want to share that with you. We go through the doors, and you know, it doesn't take long before I see past the hamburger eating place, and here's this naked woman dancing, and there's this it looked like all these chairs kind of gathered around it, and all these men. I'm just going to tell you, this is exactly what happened. All these men sitting there like this. Drool coming down. I mean, now I tell you this because I'm fixing to get really harsh about it. It made me want to puke. And I'll tell you why it made me want to puke. I do know that that is not what God wants, and we're going to talk about that. But I was also raised that that was wrong. Okay? So here I see this thing going on. And I mean, I am sick to my stomach. And I stand there and I'm not running out the door because I'm looking at these men that are not men at all, engaged in this shameful thing. And it wasn't just a man, it was a woman engaged in a sinful thing too. She was violating the very body that God gave to her in a shameful, sinful thing. And it was utterly disgusting to me. And the thought of it still makes me want to puke. I ended up talking the guys into leaving. I let them know that I'll have no part of that. But I'll never forget. I wasn't looking at the woman's body, but I did look at the woman. I looked at her face, and you know what? She had an emptiness about her. She wasn't full of the Lord. She was full of sinfulness. I looked at the men sitting there gawking, and it was shameful. I will never forget that, and I'm glad that I ended up going there that day so that I could relate that to you. You never know what God plans to use from your life to share with other people. You probably didn't expect to come tonight and hear your preacher been to a strip club. I sure didn't expect it when I walked in. I'm in the wrong place. I bring that up because as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, God tells us that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And with our bodies, we are supposed to glorify God. We're supposed to glorify God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 says that the eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are full of darkness, your heart in turn will be dark. I remember the looks on all those men's faces sitting there gawking at a woman with sexual lust in their heart. And I feel sorry for them because their eyes were full of darkness. When I worked for American Electric Power Company in the power plant, men would sit at the computer during break and they would pull up all kinds of pornographic pictures. Hey, everybody, look at this! 15 or 20 of us in the break room, and everybody's gawking and yeah, this and that, and making sexual comments about this female on there, you know, picture of this person. One time we went to a boiler training school in St. Louis, and after a day or two, I've forgotten how many days we were there, but we went to check out, and the boss come out and he said, okay, he said, I can pay for the rooms, but who ordered the pornographic movies because they got to pay for that separate? One of the guys said, I did. Stepped up and paid for it with his credit card. That man was married. He had a wife. And he goes to a hotel room and he pushes a button and he watches naked women in some type of movie or something. It's on the internet. It's on your televisions. It's all around you. And it's not just men. I've been reminded of that by two women today as I continued my research throughout the day. So women are a part of this too. Well, guess what? When I was going to preacher's training school, is that what you call it? Preacher's school? Whatever it is. Yeah. While I was going there, there were several of the students that were having problems with it, getting caught with it, and everything like that. And since then, I've known preachers myself. I have known of other preachers that were having struggles with this. And then this number comes up that says, hey, 50%. Boy, I'm going to go way over 10 minutes. I'm trying. Richard's sitting back there saying, go on, think of that. I've known a lot of preachers with this difficulty, and the number is 50%. If the statistics are true, 50% of elders, preachers, deacons have this problem. The Winklers, the Church of Christ preacher in Tennessee that his wife shot him, guess what they found all over his computer? Pornographic pictures.
My granddad was one of my teachers, preacher school.
Hurts even more, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, it was terrible.
King David, a man after God's own heart, looks over on the roof at Bathsheba and he lusts after her body. The lust of the flesh is what I want to talk to you about. And let's do so by turning to James chapter 1. And you'll remember Ward did a wonderful job talking about this recently, and I'm going to fold in a few things that specifically have to do with this as we read verse 13, 14, and 15. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the first thing that he mentioned here is he's talking about temptation. He says, don't let anybody think that God has tempted you. Temptation is when we have a desire and the desire comes very close to willingness. Okay? Temptation is wanting to do something that's wrong. And when our temptation gets close to our willingness to engage in that sin, we better be really careful, okay? Temptation to do the wrong thing happens. I already said that. Oh, no, I didn't either. Temptation to do the wrong thing happens when our desire turns into lust. Is there anything wrong with desire? That's a God-given emotion, isn't it? But when desire changes to lust, that's a different thing. You know what lust is? Lust is a deep-rooted longing or craving for what is forbidden. That's what lust is. When our desires get out of control, then we move into lust. Why would anyone want to crave what is forbidden? Man, I think about that, and it bothers me. You know, people don't necessarily do that knowing and understanding what they're doing. They do sometimes, but they don't always. Sometimes I think, did you catch that? I think, be real careful with me here because I'm out in I Thinkville, okay? I think that people search and seek out the forbidden things sometimes because they have a void in their life that they're trying to fill. They have some hurtful past that they've not understood how to deal with. They're looking for some way to medicate themselves, forgetting that the great physician is at hand. They try to dope themselves up in church. Let me tell you what, sexual, pornographic, sexual sins is intoxicating in a drug way. They say, and I'm quoting some guy that I read, I can't remember, that it's a better high than cocaine. You mean a better drug than cocaine? Well, we can't keep cocaine off the streets. People love it, want to have, you know, drugs. This is the same thing. It's intoxicating to people. But I think that they go after this and they seek it out because they've got some problem, they've got some hurt in their heart, they don't know how to deal with it, and they're trying to fill that emptiness inside. That's what Dan thinks. But according to the scripture we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we understand that the lust of the flesh is of the world. It is of Satan. And Satan will use it to kill you if he can. I have no doubt in my heart this evening, no doubt, I know for positive that there are people in here who wrestle with this. So we don't want to claim that this is for other people. This goes on in and amongst us. But instead of just judging people, we need to be understanding of how this thing works and so that we can reach out and help them. You say, well, it's not me, I don't have a problem with this. No, but you know what? I can guarantee it's going to happen to somebody in your family if the statistics are correct, which makes it important to all of us. Whether it's your physical family or your church family, you still want to help. Second thing is, as we move along in James here, sin happens when desire turns to lust. That's when sin happens. And you think about the scripture in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 that says if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. When he lusted, it turned to sin. C.S. Lewis is kind of, you know, he's a Christian writer, and he put this, I'm going to lighten the load for y'all a little bit here and get you a little smile, okay? He said it like this, he said, if a man looketh lustfully after bacon and eggs, he's already committed breakfast in his heart. The point comes across. Lust is the point where desire has met action in the mind. At the point of lust, a person has already mentally started undressing another person in their mind, maybe even fantasized about a sexual encounter with them. That is sin. Lust, the desire has left. Lust has carried the person into sin at that point. Then the text says that lust, let's see, go back to James chapter 1 and verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Lust is conceived. Interesting why we would use that terminology. Conceived, conception. That's the birthing process, right? You have Satan planting the eggs of sin. And when a person decides to engage in that, they engage thoughts in their mind that plant seeds. And sin pours forth from that. But you know what? We can all stop ourselves from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says that there's not anything that's happened except which is common to man. No temptation has come on us that is not common to man, and we can't stop the thoughts and the feelings that lead us down a sinful path. Point number 3 is unchecked. Death is the result. Unchecked, death is the result. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says that which has enslaved a person is that which masters him. I've seen a lot of people, particularly guys, because since this is a taboo subject, guys talk to guys and girls talk to girls, so I hear about things more from a guy standpoint. I understand guys getting into looking at pornography, going to strip clubs, looking at women, looking at each other in sexual ways. I understand that as guys engage in that, they become a slave to it and they can't quit. And then we're going to throw up the word addiction. Addiction. Addiction thrives even in the Lord's church. And through this addictive thinking, people get hooked on this trash of the world and they can't quit. Men in particular, I can't speak from a woman's standpoint, I'm not a woman, but I know that men that I know particularly who have engaged in this have developed a view of women that are unhealthy because they've learned to view them objectively. Women are not objects. Women are created in the image of God as God's children. But when men look upon a woman with lust, they create something in their mind that doesn't exist. They turn the woman into an object. You women are not objects. You're creatures of God. So would the same be true for women? I see some women shaking their head, yes. Addiction has a modus operandi. It's a cool word to say, isn't it? M-O. Addiction thrives in secrecy. The men that I know have had problems with this love to get behind closed doors where no one can see. And if you've struggled with this, you probably know that to be true. So we'll talk about that in just a second as I wrap up with the conclusion. The conclusion would be several little points that I just want to make. Then the elders get to stand up and they get to field y'all's questions, and I just love that. That's a great point. First of all, by way of concluding, I want to give some sort of antidote to this, but the antidote is really a great struggle. If you're engaged in this sitting here today, you know it. And it's not as simple as knowing what to do, but there's kind of a method to the madness of how to get better with some of this stuff. And it takes some real study in the Scripture. Let me throw out a few things, okay? Number one, you've got to confess if you want to change this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that we've got to confess our sins. We can't change what we don't admit or own up to. You know that's true if you've ever had something in your life that was bothering you something you was hiding. You felt it was such a burden and bondage, you're carrying that around, and then at some point then everybody finds out about it, and it's almost a relief, isn't it? And then there's some hope of making some changes because you're not hiding in a closet. Number two, we have to arrest the bad thoughts that are in our mind. Travis preached on this while I was gone. Take every thought captive. The thoughts that come into, and that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We have to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Every single thing that comes into our mind, we've got to monitor. We've got to keep tabs on because it's so important. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says we got to live by the Spirit. Paul says if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Living by the Spirit's hard to do sometimes. It takes a continual effort. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. It's a story of a man who swept his house clean, but he didn't fill it up with anything, and as a result of that, seven more evil spirits came and moved in and inhabited his dwelling, his house, his body, his temple. It's not enough to sweep the yuck out of our lives, but we must fill it up with something else. And we must fill it up with God. And then I think about Job. Job puts it in this way, and I didn't have time to look for the quotation. Read the book of Job, it's in there somewhere. Job said that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. Folks, we're going to have to be a generation that makes covenant with our eyes. Men and ladies alike, we need to tell our kids and our grandkids, help them to understand how important this is and how much it's necessary to make a covenant with our eyes before God. And the last thing I will say before I turn it over to the shepherds, I want to talk about accountability. Accountability. Church, we need each other. This sin that we're talking about, while gross in nature to some of us, is a sin. And we need to help each other when we find each other struggling with it. We need to, if we're struggling, we need to go find someone and talk to them about it. And just fess up. Man, I'm struggling with it. Yeah, I've never, ever in my life looked down upon somebody because they confessed they were struggling with someone. That's ludicrous with something. That'd be ludicrous to think that. Yet some people feel that, and they think if I say anything, that's going to label me or hogwash. That's just devil junk there. If you got a difficulty, just own up to it. If you're embarrassed or ashamed, find you a brother in Christ and just talk to him about it. A brother or sister, depending on whichever one, you know. Well, did I stir up enough for this evening? I'll see a few smiles. Okay, the shepherds are going to be making their way up here, but before they do, any quick questions for me? Think about it, because the shepherds are really the one that need to get those questions. I thought that was funny. Y'all didn't think that was funny. Shepherds are making their way up here. Sam?
When I became a Christian, I remember hearing our brother make a comment for public sin, where we should have public confession. I believe that we need to have public confession for any sin we have in trouble with. That's very tough to fix up. I think it's probably a better idea.
Appreciate that comment. Hey, brother, I want to ask you to do something. As people ask questions, would you repeat the question because we're taping this? And
sure.
Sure. change the mode of operandi, or whatever you call that big long word. First of all, there are two elders here. A couple had plans and they're out of town. Next time I'm making plans. Richard and I both feel kind of awkward about this, because it's not like we come from a background where we have a lot of knowledge on how to deal with this. You know, if someone came to us and said we had this problem, we could discuss it with them and pray with them. But I'm not sure that we could, you know, we could find them help somewhere, but I'm not sure that we would have the capacity to help them in this, because it is an addiction, as Dan said. It's something that isn't just an easy solution if somebody is addicted to this. I'm going to give you some case studies or some cases of actual the problems that came from this sin. You know, it may seem to be a minor thing when somebody initially starts this, but this is some of the outcomes of looking at pornography on the internet. First case study, and I'm not going to use their correct names, but a couple, a man and a woman, both grew up in the church. They went to a Christian college, met at a Christian college. They got married like the first year of college. And the husband got involved in looking at internet pornography, and was desiring that his wife do some of the things that he was looking at, and she didn't want to do that. And because of those struggles, and he wouldn't quit looking at the sites, their marriage lasted 18 months. A young fellow, 16 years old, he was a wrestler, he's in a youth group. He watched a video where a man raped a woman. Well, he went out and acted that out. He went out on his bike and hid in the bushes, and a lady came by, and he raped her, and he's got 40 years of prison to look at. He was 16 years old. A fellow went to MySpace. Some of you might know what MySpace is. It's a place that you go and put your profile on or something. I'm not sure. I just know, I've heard of MySpace. I've never been on it. I don't know all about it. But he met a teenager on this site. They met. She said, "I'm 18. She was actually 15. He's 21. He is in prison for being a sexual predator, because he thought she was 18 and she's actually 15. A guy named Mickey was looking at porn. His wife got found out about it, got upset, confronted him about it, asked him to change. He wouldn't. And she looked at it that he was committing adultery with his eyes, and she says, "Well, if you're going to do that, I'm going to go out and have an affair." And she did. So this one has, a happier ending. They realize that neither one of those were correct, and they're still married and working out their struggles. But these are some of the things that can happen as a result of, quote, a minor sin, I guess. I'll put my glasses. Hey, if I don't have my glasses on, I can't see. Any questions? I can't see past this podium without my glasses. there's one other thing I wanted to do before I took questions. There are some, maybe this will help alleviate some of the questions that we have. But this is some of the things that you can do to protect yourself from the struggle that we have. Put computers and televisions in highly visible areas, never in a bedroom or hidden places. Have family home evenings and talk about the things that are on the internet and on TVs, and be open and frank with kids, because they're sure open and frank at school.
set protective rules, such as your kids can't be on MySpace or chat rooms. When we first got our internet, it's unbelievable. Talking to people on my route, how many at that time people would meet somebody on a chat room, and the next thing you know, they're leaving their wife or husband and they're flying to California and hooking up with somebody that they've never seen. And when I hear all these stories from people on my route, I decided right then that there was not going to be any MySpace or chat rooms for my kids. And as far as I know, they still don't. But have the parents know all the passwords to anything that goes on the computer, make those passwords available. Parents, if you have objectionable material or videos laying around, then you need to get rid of that stuff. That just sets an example for the kids. If they see you do it, then there's no reason that they shouldn't do that. You can install internet filter software on your computer at home. An example of a good one would be safeeyes.com. And this is just something, that material that somebody's given me, so I haven't checked that site out. So, put junk email filters on your email program to high. There's a way that you can examine the logs of anything that has been viewed on your internet. And these are just safeguards. If you put these into place, well then before somebody uses it, they realize that they're accountable for that. If I went around, ran out in the mud and walked in mom's kitchen with muddy feet, well then she knows that I've been out running around in the mud. Well, I guess it's the same way with this. Okay, and there's some other ones here, but if you want to know them, I'll give you a copy of this. Sam.
You know, those kids were blended because they had a lectureship of preachers and preachers that Steve Sheen are dangerous and very important. I also have a copy of these notes. We're about to share with everybody. The one that really struck me was the first one he had up here. I guess it was the first or second page. 88% of all males over the age of 14 are actively viewing porn on the internet. 88%!
High number. Yeah. Richard, I feel like a sore thumb up here. Why don't you at least stand up here beside me? Then I'll feel a little better, because I get to defer to the elder.
Ward's not here, so...
Did you have something you want to say before us?
Well, I can say a few things. There's... Besides being, just... kind of this information. I mean, there's other things out there besides the internet that is going to cause problems. I went to a lectureship a year ago, and they talked about the different things that are on your cable TVs. You can start out with MTV. If you watch that, it's like 89% of that is sexually oriented. There are a lot of channels on the cable and the like DirecTV that have things that I have DirecTV and I put on all the channels the other day and I started going through looking at them. And then I started deleting them because I was flabbergasted at what was available that was coming into my house. And I mean, you go then back to the networks. We always used to think, well, the networks, that's a safe place to watch television. It's not anymore. You listen to the language that they use. And it's especially for children, when they hear this language in their homes, whether it's on the TV or somebody in the house is saying it, they think that this is a good thing to say. It's all right to say these things. And it works slowly. It's not a, you know, like, boom, it's there, that you're addicted to these things. It's a slow process. And so, and the hard part for me is that I grew up without internet. I didn't have very much television. I mean, we had three channels and two of them you couldn't see very well. You know, it was like, but the thing is, as this stuff has gotten more and more, I mean, even walking through the grocery store, you know, they have things out, visible, that they wouldn't have, you know, they would have had a brown cover on back when I was small.
Amen.
The same thing as, you know, when you watch television now, the language that you hear would not have been spoken. I mean, they would have been cut off the air, you know, 100 years ago when I was watching television. But you know, it's what our kids are being faced with, you know, in the schools, in the, you know, just their home life, we have to be very careful with. One of the things that I was thinking of just a little bit ago was the fact that how we dress. If we dress inappropriately, if we dress where we expose ourselves in certain manners, for a young person or a person that has a weak will, they will sin. And are we contributing to that? We are. And we have to be very careful. I can remember like some of the first times I went to Bible camp, and they were, shorts had to be below the knees. Had to be below the knees. And the last time I was there, they sure weren't down below the knees. It's very sad to see how this is changing just within our own brotherhood. And when we condone some of this, you know, I realize that people have a right to wear whatever they want to. But what I'm concerned about is the individual that cannot, you know, that will end up with sin in their heart because of that. That's the same thing with our nice little gambling establishment over here. For some people, that's no big deal. But there are others that are out there stealing. Their families no longer are getting all the food that they need because mom or dad are going to the casino every day. And I mean, any type of an addiction, you know, we have to be aware of, and we have to look at it like, what can we do to help prevent people from going there? With our children, we can be, you know, we can go through a lot of these things that are listed and you know, say, okay, if we're going to have a computer with the internet, that rascal's going to be in the living room. It's going to be facing the kitchen, where if mom's there, and the other thing is that they mentioned in here was, don't let the kids take like a laptop to the bedroom to do homework. I mean, that's just opening the door for it. We have to be very careful. We have to almost be over careful. And if we don't push that envelope, we are setting ourselves and our families up for hardship. And so, there was one other thing I had on here. I hope that was it. I have a set of things about TVs, and if anybody would like to see, you know, what is on their TV, this has different programs that you definitely don't want your children watching, and areas, you know, of the television that you don't want your, you know, you need to be able to block those channels. And it gets really sad too, because when you do block some of that stuff, a friend of mine, you know, they had children, they blocked things, she got breast cancer. Well, they couldn't find out anything on the internet about breast cancer because they had a block on there. But the thing is, they also knew it worked. So you guys got to realize, you know, what we're doing and why we're doing it. It's not just to hurt someone, to stop them from it, but it's to try to help those that have it. Because, like we said, this is an addiction. It's not any different than smoking a cigarette. It's not any different than drinking a beer. It's not any different than any other sin. And we have to realize that, and that it's not an easy cure. Because I don't know how many of you have ever smoked and have quit. It wasn't an easy process. Or how many of you drank and quit. It wasn't an easy process. Most alcoholics I know that have not drank for 20 years are still alcoholics. And we have to realize that, you know, the sexual area is just as bad, if not worse. And so we have to be very careful. And, you know, as for answers, I mean, we will, you know, if people have problems, one of the things that I think has been mentioned is, you know, if someone comes forward, you know, that has a problem, that we need to work with that individual, not shun that individual. And if individuals, you know, have a hard time coming forward because of this, they need to come and see the elders. We will work with them. We will try whatever we can to help them. Now, questions.
I just have a comment.
A comment.
A comment. My ex-mother-in-law is in her late 70s.
Mm-hmm.
And she's a Christian. She goes to Church of Christ there in Fort Worth. And when her husband died, she married a gentleman that she'd known for quite some time. He's Catholic. And so when I was down there this last week visiting with her, she told me she surely does love Dancing with the Stars. Boy, that's the show of her week. She loves watching that show. But he won't watch it with her. And when she asked him why, he said, "Those women don't have enough clothes on, and I am not going to watch that show." And I think that that's a good thing for all of us to take into consideration. We will, Survivor, Big Brother, these things are in our homes all the time, and those people have little or no clothes on. They're going under the covers with the cameras going in there all the time. So when you think of pornography, that they're looking at all these women doing all these bad things, here's the little things that are going on in your home right now.
Right.
That people think, this is the show we've got to watch.
There's a lot of things on the tube that that wouldn't have been there 20 years ago, wouldn't have been, even been thought of 40 years ago. And the thing is, we still have an option, and that's that off button. And we we need to start using that.
I do have a comment. You know, our law says until you're 18, you can't smoke. Until you're 18, you can't drink. Until you're 18, you can't go to an R-rated movie. There's a lot of stipulations. But as Christians, I think we owe our children, if it isn't fit for a child to do, it's not fit for a Christian to do.
That's true.
And that's where we have to start with our children. Be very, very careful what we watch, because if it's not good for them, it isn't good for us.
Could everyone hear that? Her comment was that for drinking, you have to be 18. For smoking, you have to be 18 to go into R-rated shows. You have to be 18, and that we should, as adults, show our children that even though after you get to be 18, you still don't do those things, because that is the influence that they grow up with and they see, and that they are following. You know, it's kind of like the commercial where the little girl is pushing a cart and with her mother, and the little girl's getting the same things in her cart that the mother is, and when they get up to the front, she asks for a pack of menthols, and the little girl does too. You know, we have to think about these things.
As a mother of young boys, and other mothers that have younger boys coming up, I also know that you have to be careful with video games, gaming machines.
Yes. Yeah. The gaming mostly are very scantily clad women, scantily clad men. There's a lot of that, and you know, it's sad that we have to be so picky on what we allow our children to play, because, well, the kid down the street's doing it, and that's hard. And you know, I mean, it's easy for me to say, well, you know, if he jumped off a building, would you? That doesn't make any sense to the child.
I have another comment that's helpful, what we started using too for video games and for videos, movie rentals and stuff. PluggedInOnline.com. It's a focus on the family resource that they use, and you could go in there and search gaming or reading material or movies. You can search them by title, and it will tell you literally, it's almost more information than I would care to know, but it will tell you how many times each particular swear word is used in a movie. It will tell you the overall content. It will tell you if the kids are depicted as being heroes and they look down on the parents. It'll tell you the whole idea of a plot behind the movie, whether it's disrespectful overall to adults. It's an outstanding resource to use.
And name again?
It's called Plugged In? PluggedInOnline.com.
PluggedInOnline.com. And so that you guys in the back know, it is a monitoring for, was it just video games or just basic movies, anything?
Even your latest releases, it will give criteria on the latest release, new movies.
New movies. It will music. Do a critique on basically any movie, video, song, game, that type of thing. And that way, at least you know what you're dealing with before you purchase it, before you go see it, before you go, oh, well, I want to buy that album. You have an idea of what you're getting into and what to scratch off. Any other comments? Questions?
Well, I got a Bible verse I want to read. Anybody who's trying
to... Just a second. I have a hard time repeating everything that's said.
Just a Bible verse I want to read. Anybody that's struggling, it was mentioned to me that somebody that I know was struggling with this, and it's in Psalm 32, and it's verse 3 through 6. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found.
Amen.
I just thought that would help people.
Yeah. And, you know, in any addiction, you have to acknowledge that you have it. The next thing you need to do is talk with God about it. And then if you'll come talk with us, we will try to help wherever we can. And
I don't have a question. Okay. I'm responsible or accountable for the elected presidents and officials that we put in office.
Who's responsible for elected officials that we put into office as to their actions? And I used to think that there was watchdogs and whatnot that would be able to stop them, change them, whatever. After the last 15 years, I don't think that's the case. I have seen so much happen in Washington from the top down, sideways, any direction it goes, and I don't think that we have a recourse there. All we can do is turn to God and pray for them, pray for those that it affects, because I don't think we can stop them or help them, because they've gotten to a point where it doesn't seem to matter to them anymore. That's really sad. Beth? Okay. I thought I saw another. Wait, no.
Richard, that what Linda was referring to is why we are in the mess that we're in as a country, because God is out of the picture.
Yeah. They,
politics, and God told us that would happen. I don't have the answers, except I know it's going to be harder every year that we live to focus on what we need to do to be chosen again.
And we're going to find to try to be Christians, it is going to be harder every year, because when you look at the media, when you know the way that they are pushing their agendas, when you look at the different groups that are trying to push their agendas, they are like a clanging gong. They just get louder and louder. They don't make a whole lot of sense, but they get louder and louder, and they're going to be an effect on us.
But like the statistics that Dan brought out about the church, I mean, you're talking about the government, about anything like that, but it allows
she's saying that we have a lot of this coming into the church. And when Dr. Walker was up here, he talks with the missionaries. He counsels with them prior to sending them out to the mission field. He also talks with preachers prior to them going out. And listening to what he said about the number of these people that all have these weird agendas, and that, you know, he stops them at that point from going out, you know, into the brotherhood as missionaries or as preachers. But it's always going to be the fact we can't catch every one of them. I don't think there's a way to catch every one. We're going to catch a few, and we're going to have that problem. The basis, though, is that we have to start with them that are about this high. And we have to be very diligent at it. And we have to, you know, we're going to be called a lot of names by these young people, because we are too strict. We are old fogies. We have to be.
When you made some comment about dressing the way, you know, that we have the right to dress the way we want, that's another thing too, that, you know, raising a teenage daughter, that we try to be aware of. But I want to tell people that have daughters or young women that they're trying to help dress the right way, is sometimes moms aren't always the best people to make the decisions. You need to definitely refer to dad, because some things that I think that maybe Brooke wears are perfectly fine in my eye, but we talk to dad, and dad says, no, some men will struggle with that.
Right.
And if you don't have a dad in the household, because some people don't, then you need to find somebody, whether it's an elder or a deacon or somebody, a male spiritual leader elsewhere, that you can ask judgment calls on some of these things. Because some of us women, we don't struggle with those things. You know, sometimes it's right. A bra strap that can show that some men struggle with these short shirts. You lean forward and your back shows. Men can struggle with that. We women think, what's the big deal? We
right.
really don't see it.
Right. And it is to that point where it's like almost, you can see my ankle. You know, I mean, yeah, it's going to be that bad. And it is really difficult from the child's point of view. It's because they see every person walking down the street exposed to no end. But we have to set a standard.
But when you said it's my right to dress the way I want, you notice the wording there, it's my right to dress the way I want, and you notice who that involves.
It involves
you. But when you start talking about, I need to dress appropriately so that I don't affect my brothers and sisters to sin, now we've taken the focus off of me, and I'm thinking about other people.
Right.
And that's the
But the thing is, it's your right, but you've got to feel like this is the right way for me to dress. It's not maybe the most comfortable way to dress, or something. I don't know how to really say that.
Most fashionable.
Most fashionable, yeah.
The idea is, again, we need to dress for God.
Right.
Everything we do, we need to do it for God. And if we put that in the forefront of our mind and our things that we do, then we're going to get it right. And if we know, that's what we think.
That's true. That's true. Dave.
I was going to say, maybe the people in the Middle East got it right. Well, the women can't show their faces. I
mean, I've also heard that for some men, that's sexual, but they don't. Don't ask me. I mean, you've got everybody out there. Sam, you had your hand up.
Well, I was going to say, it might be anybody's right to dress any way they wish, but it's our obligation to dress so that we don't offend or tempt our brothers or sisters, and we do please God.
Yes.
That's right. That's what I'm saying.
You've got something to say? Travis does.
Tahira asked me to share something with all of you that has been very personal for us. Most of you know about the struggle that we have faced. You know, we've been married almost 10 years now, We have no children. We lost all three that got started. And Tahira struggled for some time with her relationship with God, her understanding of her life, and the reason she brought this up tonight was because what she had to deal with was the healing of her mind. That's something that's come up tonight, and it's very important when we talk about healing someone of a sin that's entrapped them. That's really, you know, you can use addiction, which is a term that the world has come up with, and you can use sin in a judgmental, legalistic way, but really what's happened is we believe lies and we get enticed, and we're tangled in sin. And sexual sin is particularly powerful in this regard. But something that Tahira took from the scripture that she asked me to share with you from James chapter 5, we read starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Tahira did this about a year and a half ago. She felt she was struggling so much with her mind, her attitude, and this burden that was weighing down on her. She asked the elders to come and anoint her and pray over her, and they did that together with me in our house. And she will tell you herself, though she's asked me to speak on her behalf tonight, that she was healed. It was because she confessed, she prayed, she asked for the help of the shepherds, and I can assure you that they will respond, whatever your struggle is. They will respond with love and with compassion. They've done it in my own household, and we have seen the result of that. And Tahira asked me to share that with you, with these words from the scripture, and I hope that that will be of some encouragement to anyone who is struggling in this area as well, because a mind can be healed. That's a promise based on the character of God. And if we don't believe that, then we have believed a lie. Thanks.
Are there any more questions?
Sean? Just a comment around the kids. And I don't want to suggest that it's a good thing to encourage your kids to go do anything they want. But if we focus on telling them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, the world is filled with kids.
Right, with goats.
When they got out of the nest, everything their parents told them they couldn't do, they wanted to do it as soon as they got out.
That's true.
And somebody brought up, and I've forgotten which one of you it was brought it up, is the guy that had the demons all out of him, and because he didn't put anything back good, they all came back. And if what kids see in their parents is the kind of relationship between a man and a woman that they should see, that they should want, then that's what they're going to want when they grow up. I mean, they're going to hope for that same thing. That does more to make the kids say, I want this, I don't want that, than anything else you can do.
Yeah. We need to set the role model example. What we do cannot be, we'll do this, you know, only when the kids are in front. Kids will see anything that you do, whether you think you're hiding it or not. You can't do that. You have to live a life that shows Christ in it. And when you do things, you need to also do it so that the kids realize that you're doing this for Christ. You're not doing this to be good. You're doing this for Christ. And you always put Christ first in everything that you do. Yes, Mark, to add?
No. If there's no other questions, we'll close out with a prayer, though.
just very quickly, if you've liked the format of what we've done tonight, let one of the shepherds know, because we really wrestled around about talking about this subject. I did not particularly enjoy talking about it in my little talk tonight, and fielding questions I'm sure is not the easiest thing to do. If you think that this is what we ought to be doing, talking about difficult subjects, well, let one of your shepherds know, or let myself know, so that we can have an understanding of how the church feels about that. Thanks.
Let's go to God in prayer.
Father, we come before you and we just want to humble our hearts before you, Father. We want to thank you for the gift of life that you've given us, not only on this earth and all the beauty that surrounds us and the things that you created that we see and declare you and declare your works, but the fact that you have offered us eternal life also, Father, through your Son. We just want to glorify and give you honor and praise for that. Father, throughout your word, you tell those who are your called to watch out for immorality, that it will destroy them. And we see examples in the Bible of when people chose immorality, that it did in fact hurt them in the life that they lived here on earth. That there is consequences for sin. And Father, we just want to realize that. And help us, Father, when the temptation comes, when Satan puts that temptation in front of us, help us to turn to you and ask you for guidance and ask you for an escape from that temptation, Father. Help us to know, Father, that as we walk this earth, that when we are tempted by sin, that we're not an island, we're not the only ones that are tempted. Their brothers and sisters go through the same struggles that we're going through. Sometimes we think that we're the only ones that deal with the struggles that we do, and that's not the case, Father. And I know that that's one reason that you set up the body the way you did, that we can encourage each other and be there for each other. Sometimes we don't let it work that way, Father. Sometimes when sin is confessed, there is not love shown, but judgment. Forgive us for that, Father. You ask us to forgive each other in the sins that we commit. Just help us to be better at that, to do that. And not be judgmental, but more in a loving mode to help those who are in sin find a way out, to turn back to you. That's our ultimate goal, Father, is to turn people to you. That's what Jesus did. He found them in their sin, and he pointed them to you. And he was willing to die on a cross for the sins that they committed. He was willing to die on the cross for the sins that I commit, Father. I just thank you for that. Father, I just ask for a blessing for everyone that's here tonight. Thank you for them coming out and just being together and just bless them, Father. I especially ask for Pearl, for Blake. Father, comfort him. I give him some peace. Thank you for him being here tonight, Father, making the effort to be here with us at the body. I just thank you for that. Help us to reach out to him and comfort him and just put our loving arms around him. Just let him know that we love him, Father. Father, as we struggle through this week with the temptations that are going to arise, just help us to look to you, Father. You tell us to put our armor on every day, because Satan's going to be after us. And if we don't recognize that, we're going to fall into sin, Father. So help us to put on that armor that you've provided for us. Forgive us where we do fall short. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.